How many of you feel like you've been going through a transition? Me too. I actually told Al a while ago, I feel like I have 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot in the boat. It's not comfortable always to be in that place, you know. Something's got to give. I've also heard many times recently from many prophetic voices and otherwise that the kingdom of God is at hand. We keep hearing about the revival that's coming, the harvest that's coming over and over and over again. And it got me thinking about this new year, which is starting right now, the Jewish New Year. It's where Al and Casey are. And Al's going to talk about that next week, and he does a much better job than I do with that kind of thing. But the emphasis this new year is securing the door to your future, walking through the door from one place to another place, and making that place where you're going secure, so that you can stand firmly. Because we need to come to the place where, pardon me, we are entering into our destinies, where we begin. I'm almost 70 years old, and I don't feel like I have fulfilled my destiny yet. I know that there's still something more to do, and for you young guys, there's a lot more for you to do. But I think for all of us, there's still more ahead of us. There's not retirement in the kingdom of God, I'm discovering. That just doesn't happen. You just keep going till you drop, I think. But praise God, or the Lord takes you up in a chariot. That would be really cool, too. But this time of transition that we're in got me thinking about other times when that message was being preached. The kingdom of God is at hand. And it was preached after there'd been 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The voice of God was not being heard. The word of God was not being heard. And out of the wilderness came John the Baptist. And he began to preach a message saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so tonight, I want to look at both John and his message in the baptism of Jesus, and both of them were called at a certain time to enter into the fulfillment of their destiny. And you know, Jesus is always our model and our example. So in order to know how to do anything we do, we need to look at him. As I said, the Hebrews had had 400 years of silence. At the time that John the Baptist came to the forefront, there was expectation that the Messiah was coming, and there was desperation. Their culture was not too unlike ours. The religious system was crazy. The political system was crazy. All kinds of things were going on that mirrors. You know, it does say in the Bible, there's nothing new under the sun. So all the crazy stuff that's happening now has happened before. It was a nation full of wickedness that set the stage for both John the Baptist to come in Jesus. The fullness of time. Now, if Al was here, he'd have started tonight's service talking about the month of Tishri, which is what we're entering into. And that is the seventh month, and it's full of sevens. And you know what seven represents, right? Fulfillment and completion. And so we want to look at just this little postcard, little snapshot of this time in history when Jesus began his ministry and went from being a carpenter's son to being the Son of God. So, Lord, I pray that you would just move upon our hearts tonight to receive that which you want to speak to us, Lord, that we would be open. Our minds and our hearts would be open to you. I pray, Father, that you would help me to be able to share clearly those things that you've put on my heart, Lord God, to share with these people, that all of us, Lord, can take that step through the door, Lord, in this next year. And I thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, the first thing that started, you know, we don't really hear anything about John the Baptist until we hear his message. He was just a little bit older than Jesus, and he started his ministry just a little bit before Jesus. And we know he was kind of an odd duck. He wore scratchy clothes, and he ate bugs, and he lived in the wilderness. And if we saw him today, we would probably say, that guy's not from God. He's just too weird. But, you know, God will use anything and anyone that is willing. And he had a destiny. It had been spoken about him before he was born to his dad. This guy's got a destiny. And so he came on the scene, and he started saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I'm not going to belabor that because, as I've said before, Ron preached a great sermon just a short while ago about repentance. And then just a couple weeks ago, I talked about forgiveness and repentance. So I'm not going to belabor that. But you know what? Before we can enter into our destiny, we've got to repent. We can't take the old baggage into the new place. We can't take the old wounds into the new place. We've got to come to a place where we are clean all the way through, that we have repented of our things. Now, there was historical evidence of there being a baptism when people would leave paganism and be converted into the Hebrew faith. So that his baptizing people was not altogether new. But it says people just started coming to him confessing their sins. This was a move of God. This was the pulling of God. People just started coming to this crazy bug-eating guy and confessing their sins. And we've heard a couple of testimonies, one from Al and one from Ed Gilliff when he was here, about, well, Ed said some guy came and knelt before him in the middle of the offering and said, I want to be saved, and confessed his sins. And Al talked about wherever they were last, Africa, a very similar thing happening to him in the middle of nothing that meant anything. People are repenting. It's a move of God. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. And so here's John the Baptist, and people are thronging around him confessing their sins. And he's baptizing them because his job was repentance. His baptism was the baptism of repentance. And he preached the gospel as well. And he looked for the fruit of their repentance. In Luke, it says, the tax collectors came to him and said, what do we do? What are we supposed to do from here on? And he said, don't cheat and rob anymore. There needs to be fruit of this outward act that we take. And it said that the soldiers came and said, what do we do? What do we do? And they said, don't be mean to people. John expected them not only to confess their sins and to be baptized, but to change their way of living, which is what repent indicates. You're going to stop doing one thing and start living another way. And he spoke to those that had an excuse. They said, well, we're Abraham's children. We don't need to do any of that. We're Abraham's children. And John the Baptist said, that means nothing. You know, these stones could be Abraham's children. And I've had people come to me and say, I don't need any of that stuff. I've been a Christian all my life. That always makes me suspicious. Because there needs to be a point of change. You need to be able to say, I was blind, but now I see. I was this, but now I'm this. There needs to be some sort of a testimony that you can give, not I was always a Christian. And sadly, what happened was, I taught at a Christian school for a while, and the kindergarten teacher, bless her heart, she loved the kids and she loved the Lord, but no kid got out of kindergarten without saying the sinner's prayer. And for some of those kids, they thought, okay, we're set for life. And so they would come to me, I would challenge them, you know, a few years later, and they'd say, I've been a Christian all my life. I've always been a Christian. But their lives didn't change. Nothing changed. We need to see a change. The other thing that happens as we enter into this new period is we need to be willing to be shifted or to relinquish our position. We've got to be willing to be shifted. Doesn't matter if you've done this thing for 50 years. God, I believe in this new season, is like messing up all the pieces. I don't care how long you've been doing this, I'm calling you to this now. And wasn't it the same for John the Baptist? Was he doing what God called him to do? Absolutely. He was preaching the baptism of repentance. He was fruitful in his ministry, wasn't he? People were just coming to him and confessing their sins. They were seeing a great outpouring of that happening. But he knew that this was not his place forever. Actually, his ministry didn't last that long because he ruffled feathers. He told it like it was. You know, I met a woman one time, and God had called her to a very unusual ministry. I live off Lyle Avenue, most of you know that, and the Lord had called this woman to go to Murray Street. Now, I'm sure that Ron and Val know where Murray Street is and the history of Murray Street. The sheriff had one time had asked the intercessors in the city, please pray for Murray Street because this place is a mess. And she knew of a certain house there where women lived and the men who oversaw the women lived, being sensitive to young ears here. And God sent her to stand outside the house and with a very loud voice scream, repent! Now, please don't ever do anything like that unless you're sure God has called you to do it. Because that woman, the fact that she was not shot or beat up in the street was a miracle. John the Baptist was called to come and just scream, repent! And he ruffled feathers of some of the bigwigs. So his ministry didn't last too long, but he knew that his position was going to be shifted because he said, I have to decrease. I know it's time for me to step back. And you know, he was passionate about this message he had. But he said, I've got to step back, and he has to step forward. Sometimes when we're being called or shifted into our new place, it means we have to step back. It doesn't necessarily mean that we've done anything wrong. John the Baptist didn't do anything wrong. He was fulfilling the call of God on his life, but it was time for someone else to come forward. And in our lives, in my life, many times that's happened where I've had to say, I was this for a season, and now it's time for me to step back. We've got to know what we're called to in every season and know what we're not called to do anymore. Because if you stay too long in a position you no longer are called to, it will not bear fruit and you will be miserable. It was the hardest thing I ever did to walk away from the school that I was teaching at. But I knew that God had called me to do it. It was a heartbreaker. But if I had stayed, it would not have borne fruit because it was not what God had called me to any longer. So John's out there baptizing, and he sees Jesus more than once, and he yells out, behold, the Lamb of God. And then Jesus comes to him. Now, I believe we don't really know too much about Jesus, do we? After he was 12 years old is the last report we get of him. He was preaching to the leaders in the synagogue. Remember, he wandered away from his parents. We don't know too much else about what happened in his life. We know his father was a carpenter because it's like, this is the son of the carpenter. And I'm sure he fulfilled that, but it was time for him to step out of that. He was a child of God, loved by God, doing what God had called him to until this particular time. And he was called out of that and called into his ministry. He came to John to be baptized. John protested because he had the baptism of repentance. What did Jesus have to repent of? Nothing. He didn't come to John and confess his sins because there were no sins. He had nothing to repent of. And John protested strenuously, it says in the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus replied to him, "Permit it just now, for this is the fitting way for both of us to fulfill all righteousness and to perform completely whatever is right." He's saying, it may not make sense, but we're going to do this out of obedience to the Father. God was calling Jesus to be baptized, even though he didn't need the baptism of repentance. John knew that too in his heart of hearts. But what he said to John is, we both need to do this. It's the right thing to do. It's the obedient thing to do. And you know, there's a principle that we cannot have authority unless we're under authority. Jesus was submitting himself to the will of the Father because he was coming into a position of great authority. And so even though there wasn't any sin for him to confess, he came under the authority of the Father because he knew he would have great authority. We must be also under authority. Whenever I hear it, there was a guy way back in the 70s. And he had an incredible prophetic gift. I mean, one of the best that I've ever heard. And he traveled around from church to church. And it came to light that he refused to be under anybody's authority. Now, his gift was incredible. But he refused, even though people, others went to him and said, you know, you need to have some sort of covering here. And he's like, no, God called me to do this and I'm doing it. It's me and God. It breaks a principle. It breaks that spiritual principle that in order to have authority, we have to be under authority. And his ministry just fizzled out and died. And I think he could have been, had a worldwide ministry. His word was that good and accurate, but he refused to come under authority. So what are some things? Jesus comes into the water and, you know, he gets immersed. And it says, as John was still praying, I'm thinking like, as he's bringing Jesus up out of the water, it says the heavens opened. That was the first thing that happened. And in Luke 3:21, it says the visible heavens opened. There was a break in the sky. It wasn't just like the clouds parted, you know, and the birds sang. And the heavens opened visibly. And from the heavens came some very important things. You know, there's that scripture in Isaiah 64:1. It says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down, crying out to God. And it was the same word that was used. Obviously, one was Hebrew and one was Greek, but the same meaning of split open the heavens. Another dimension was going to be revealed. And the heavens had to break apart for that dimension to be revealed. And it goes on in Isaiah 64, verse 4. It says, "For from old no one has heard or perceived by the ear or seen or has the eye seen a God beside you who works and shows himself active on behalf of him who earnestly waits for him." That scripture said, break open the heavens because we want to see your works, God. And so as Jesus was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened because he wanted to show himself active through his son, Jesus. Jesus lived, I believe, his life and ministry from that moment on under an open heaven. I believe that he had complete communion with the Father, that he heard clearly, that he had the favor of God, that he had the power of God, that he had the anointing of God. He lived under an open heaven. We need to come to the place where we live under an open heaven, that we can tap into whatever we need from Father, and that means keeping it clean, keeping that channel open, not letting anything come to clog up that communication and communion. There are a couple of things that will deter that from happening, from having that open channel. One is unrepented sin. It still comes right back to that. Repent. You must repent. You've got to have a clean heart. And secondly, division, I believe, will cause there to be a closed heaven. You know, it says in the Psalms that if we dwell together in unity, that it pleases the heart of God and it commands a blessing from him. He has no choice. When we live together as one, and the church does not live together as one right now. We don't. And I think that's part of what has hindered this outpouring and this revival from coming is because we're not united. There are still little kingdoms on corners, not willing to say, we want to put aside our stuff, who we think we are, for the greater good of the kingdom of God, even within churches. Not this one, thankfully, but within churches, there is great division. God cannot bless. It was interesting, just a couple weeks ago, I was visiting a church. And the worship was really, really good. And you could just feel like any moment, God was just going to like appear in the flesh. I mean, it was just incredible. But I saw something. I was sitting towards the back, which I get to do when I visit other places. And this half of the church were like, yes, praise God, hallelujah. You know, they were in it, and they were worshiping with all of their hearts. But I knew of a little bit of a rift there. This half of the church, and you know, the two sides had kind of divided themselves, were standing like this through the whole service. I even saw somebody do this. I believe it stopped God from doing whatever it was he wanted to do that day because of division. Unity commands a blessing from the heart of God. We want to have an open heaven, but we need to keep ourselves clean. We need to be in an attitude of repentance. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, quickly convict me so that we can be clean, and we need to strive for unity. Unity in the church, racial reconciliation, class reconciliation, gender reconciliation, that we can move together as the body of Christ in unity. And I think the more dedicated we are to seeing that happen, and the more part of that we are, we're going to begin to see God moving in the way we keep hearing he wants to. The next thing that happens is the heavens open up, and then the Holy Spirit comes down. It says John saw him as a dove. He descended upon Jesus. In Genesis, it talked about the Holy Spirit hovering over the whole earth during the process of creation, and life came forth. That same Spirit brooded over Mary before she conceived Christ, and life came forth. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit fell on men, and they brought forth the Word of God in power. Even Saul, when he aligned himself with prophets, prophesied and brought the Word of God. What about the and then Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, but remained upon him. Fell upon him and remained upon him. Never left him. So here he is under an open heaven with the fullness of the Spirit of God. And the choice of a dove was always a little interesting to me. But a dove is harmless. A dove is gentle. A dove, I know this from my hunter husband and son, has really good vision. It's the only fowl that was ever allowed to be used as a sacrifice in the temple. It was the bearer of the good news of judgment being over when it brought the olive branch to Noah. There's a reason for everything. A dove, the Holy Spirit descended and looked like a dove. And John saw that with his eye. Jesus ministered. His ministry was carried out as a man, living under an open heaven with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. If he did all that as God, what chance would we have? Was he God? Yes. But he lived his life. Doesn't it say he set aside his divinity and lived as we live, under an open heaven with the fullness of the Spirit of God, not by might, not by his power, but by the Spirit of God, the same way we are called to minister, not by our intelligence, not by who we know, not by how well we speak, but by the Spirit of God. And the next thing that happened was the voice of heaven cried out. The Father spoke. And whereas it said just John saw the dove, it says everybody heard the voice of God. We talked at communion about people shuddering and going back from the voice of God in the Old Testament. But here's the voice of God again. You know, there was tradition in the days of Jesus that a young man was trained and tutored in his father's business up until the age of 30 years old. And then they had what they called an adoption ceremony, even though he could have been a biological child, where the father commended him and said, "Well done, son, you have been trained and qualified to take over my business." So Jesus at 30 is ready to take over his father's business. And the first thing he says is, "You are my son. You're my son." And you know, we have that same privilege. In 1 John it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has for us, that we are called the children of God." He calls us his sons and daughters, not because of anything we have done, but because his heart loves us. He had been qualified. He had been trained and tutored to take over his father's business. You know, when he was 12 years old, I said that as we heard him that about of him that last time. It says after that in Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, means he got smarter and he got bigger, and in favor with God and favor with man. He grew in favor with God. Not just with those around him, but with God, because he learned obedience. He learned to do what was right, and he gained the favor of God as he grew. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and his completed experience making him perfectly equipped, he became the author and source of eternal salvation to all who give heed and obey him." He learned obedience, and he found favor with God and man. He became trained and qualified to take over his father's business. And then after he says, "You are my son," Father says, "My beloved. You're my beloved." God wants us to know that that is meant for every single one of us. He calls us, each and every one, my beloved. Do you always feel like it? I think the enemy works overtime to have us believe that God is disappointed in us, is tired of us, wishes we would be different, do different, look different, act differently. But he says we're his beloved. And he announced that to Jesus, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased and delight." It did not say with whom I'm pleased. It said in whom. And those words mean something, because had Jesus yet performed a miracle? Had he done anything supernatural? Had he started his father's ministry yet? No, he had not. It wasn't because of what he did. It was simply because of who he was. It's not the things you do that make God love you more. It's simply because he loves you. It is simply because of who you are, not because what you do. You know, I tell people who come to me with sin issues that they're trying to overcome, and quite often the first thing I will say to them is, God will not love you one iota more than he does right this second when you get this right. He'll be happy for your sake, but he cannot love you one iota more. Doesn't it say, while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, he loved us enough to die for us? And so there's not one thing we can do. And he said that to Jesus, "I love you just because of who you are, my son, my beloved, in whom I delight." We delight in our children, don't we? In our grandchildren. God delights in us. This was a declaration and a proclamation and an affirmation made to whoever could hear it. God rent the heavens, the Holy Spirit came down, and Father spoke, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am pleased and delighted in him." Everybody heard it. the disciples, John the Baptist, Jesus heard it. And so did the angels, and so did the demons. This is him. In Psalm 2:7, it says, I will declare and decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This day I declare I've begotten you. In Isaiah 42:1, it says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice and right and reveal truth to the nations. That's what Father was saying. A confirmation of that scripture in Isaiah. Here he is. This is my servant. I'm delighting in him. I put my spirit inside him. And he's going to bring forth justice and right and reveal truth to all the nations. A fulfillment of that word, that prophecy happened as Jesus was coming up out of the water. All those things happened. Scripture tells us the very next thing that happens is that spirit that was now in him drove him into the wilderness. God always prepares us for temptation before we're called to walk through it, I believe. And he says he always gives us a way of escape. Always gives us a way of escape from temptation. Matthew says that Jesus was led by the Spirit. Mark said the Holy Spirit from within him drove him into the wilderness. And Luke says, full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. God, the Spirit of God, brought Jesus to a place where he would be tempted and tried. How do we know something is done unless it's tested? He'd just been given a really powerful word. God had announced to whosoever was there, in spirit and in the flesh, this is the guy. I'm putting my spirit on him. I love him. Fulfillment of all kinds of prophecy. Do you know very often we are tested the worst in the most recent word we've received? So, if last week, Saturday, there'd been a prophetic word for Lorna, I am going to give you a gift of supernatural faith. Guess what? Pretty soon, she's going to have to do something impossible. There'll be something impossible. How do we know we have it? Unless it's tested. It was just like when I taught school. How do I know they got it unless I give them a test? And you know, when I gave the test, I never left the room, but I didn't talk. Jesus was full of the Spirit, it says, when he went into the wilderness. But there were no booming voices from heaven for those next 40 days. Was God with him? Yes. Was he being tested? You are my son. The first Adam was tempted in a garden and fell, involving the ruin of a whole race of people. The second Adam, Jesus, was tempted but overcame. And won back for us the overcoming power we need to live this life. Satan had gained some authority when he got Eve to consider a lie that God and his goodness were being withheld from her in some way. He doesn't have many new tricks. If he can get you to believe that God is withholding something from you, or that God is not who he says he is, or that you are not who God says you are, we're in trouble. And so Jesus, in these 40 days in the wilderness, is bombarded with the same lies. Because what is the first thing that the enemy says to him? Let me look in the Matthew version here. Matthew chapter 4, he's in the wilderness. And this always makes me laugh. In verse 2 it says, and he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and later he was hungry. It wouldn't take 40 days for me to be hungry. And right away it says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. What had he been just told? That he was the Son of God, right? So Satan comes and says, you know the voice. If you are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, don't you think he used that same voice with Eve? If God really loved you, why would he withhold anything from you? It's really funny. One time when Mason was a real little guy, he had been flagging, and he was overdressed for the day, and he was all hot and sweaty and bothered, and his dad was in the back of the church, and Mason was sitting with me, and he came back, and he was like, his face was beet red, and I said, honey, why don't you sit down for a few minutes and just cool off? And he did. And after just a couple minutes, I feel this tug on my shirt from his side. I'm like, what is it? He said, Grandma, I can't sit down. And I said, well, why, honey? He said, Daddy likes me to stand during worship. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. So he's standing there. He said, well, do you want to know what happened? And I said, okay. He said, well, I sat down, and there was God on one shoulder and the devil on the other one. And he said, the devil said to me, Grandma doesn't know the rule. That's exactly how he talked to me, how he said he heard the enemy. Grandma doesn't know the rule. Daddy can't see you from where he's standing. And on it went in this whiny kind of like, if you are the Son of God. And I said, and then what happened? He said, well, then God said, but you know the rule. And he said, but I was leaning towards the devil's side, Grandma. And all of a sudden, a red river flowed by, and I knew I could overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. He was about 4 years old. And I'm like, amen, brother. But he spoke in that voice. You need to know the voice of the enemy. You need to know the voice of God. But you need to know the voice of the enemy who comes and says, if you are the Son of God, Daddy doesn't know. And he came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made into loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off a cliff. If you are, challenging the very last word he had heard. But you know, he had believed something in his heart. When he heard Father say, this is my Son that I love. Jesus must have believed that. Because he could counteract and say, but it is written. The word is one of our greatest weapons. We need to be able to say, it is written. Because you know what? The enemy also knows the word. because the next thing he says, he took him to a holy city and placed him on a turret, a pinnacle, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you. Was that really written? So the enemy is saying to him, it is written. Jesus said, on the other hand, it is also written, don't tempt the Lord your God. So he'd been tempted in his flesh to eat bread. And he had been tempted in a mishandling of scripture and a misuse of a gift. Now, I believe, according to what Mark says in Mark 1:3, it says this about Jesus. And he stayed in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted all the while by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him continually, it says in Mark's gospel, that there were angels there. So the enemy is saying to him, it is written, see those guys over there, see those angels, if you throw yourself off this cliff, they're going to just scoop you right up. The enemy would love for us to misuse the power and authority that God has given us. And he will give us scripture to back it up. We need to know the voice of God. He was hungry. When we are weak, our enemy moves in quite often. When we're sick, when we're overtired, when we're hungry. But the truth is, when we are weak, then he is strong in us. We should be all the stronger. And then, the third thing, the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, these things all taken together I will give you. Did he have the authority to do that? He did. He had gained authority from Eve. But Jesus knew there was a day coming when that authority would be taken from Satan and given to us through Jesus. The third thing was a compromise for power. I think a lot of people have compromised what they know is true to gain something. You know, we hear it all the time about musicians and people who sell their soul to the devil. It's a real thing that happens for power or notoriety or money or whatever it is. The enemy says, let's do a little exchange. But it's not the godly exchange that we talked about last week that God wants to do. And then Jesus, it says, he remained in the wilderness until the Spirit led him out. Sometimes we go, we're in a hard place. God's testing us. He's challenging us to believe what he's told us about who he is, about who we are, about what authority we have. And, you know, we're there 5 minutes and it's like, okay, I'm done. Can we move on now, God? 40 days is a long time to be in a place of temptation in a wilderness with Satan in your face every minute. That's a long time. But he didn't leave until the Lord said he could. Because it says in Luke, he went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit and led by him. And when he came out, full of the Holy Spirit and led by him out. Before we can enter in and go through that door, we have to know who we are. We have to be willing to be tested in that thing. We have to call on the Word of God, the power of God, rely on the Spirit of God to see us through those times. We need to be willing to step back or step into what it is that God is calling us to in this season. There's no shortcuts to this. We're an instant generation. You know, everything in the microwave. Well, was it your grandson, Lana? But her son said to her, she said, dinner's ready. And he said, it couldn't be. I didn't hear the microwave, Dave. Yeah. It's like, but that's who we are. We want it now. We want it our way. We want it done quickly. Don't always care whether it's done well. But God wants to take us in this next season one step closer to who it is He's called us to be. To walk through that door that will make us successful. But we've got to believe who God says we are. We have to believe who He is. That He's orchestrating our lives in such a way that even when we don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense, like Jesus being baptized, we're going to obey You, Lord. We need to learn what the voice of the enemy sounds like and what the voice of God sounds like so that we're not tricked. We have to be steadfast in what we know to be true. We have to be under authority to have authority. And that's what God wants to give you. Because as you step out of wherever you've been into what's before you, He wants to give you new anointing and new authority for that season, for that moment. Very shortly after Jesus came out of the wilderness, He went to the synagogue and He was given a scroll. And He opened it up and He read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Was it? Yeah, we know it was. He's anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To send forth is delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. To proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation in the free favors of God profusely abound. He is calling every one of you in this room to the very same thing. It may be worked out differently. It may be with different giftings. It may be in different offices. But every one of us is called to preach the good news of the gospel, to see the captives set free, to be able to see the downtrodden, the bruised, and those who are broken healed, to see salvation in the free favors of God abound profusely. I believe that that's what each one of us wants, to see the goodness of God abound profusely. As we begin to make those transitions, as we get either in the boat or on the dock, as you come through that door of this new year, the year of completion, of favor of God, as I said, Al's going to go through that next week, I think, as we hear those things, let's remember how Jesus was brought into His ministry and for what. Because the same will be true for us, through us by the Holy Spirit, and walked out to a world that is dying to hear some good news. Amen. Father, I thank You that we are Your children. and that you delight in us. And I pray, Father, that you would seal that in our hearts. Lord, we came forward tonight saying we want more of you, more and more and more of you. And we do, O God. Seal the truth to our hearts. Lord, make us alert in our times of trial and testing, that we would know the difference between the voice of the enemy and the voice of God. Father, that we would use your word as a powerful weapon against every lie. And Lord, that you would open the heaven above us, that the Spirit would descend upon us. Lord, that we would walk in the full authority that you've given us through Jesus Christ, who went before us. He was our trailblazer, Lord. And we want to see your gospel preached. We want to see those wounded, broken people all around us healed. Use us, Lord. Help us to be willing to step out of one place to go into another. And Father, let us encourage one another when we stumble. Let us hold one another up in prayer. Let us help each other make those transitions. Give us words of encouragement for each other, O God. And let us see a shift in a change. Father, let your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives and through our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our city, in your church, Lord God. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in our church, O God. In your church. Father, keep our hearts humbled and broken and repentant before you. Lord, help us to long for unity and expect a blessing from your throne when we attain it, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you've made available to us. Let's walk it out together, Lord. I thank you for each person here, young and old. I thank you, Lord, for the destiny that is still before us while we yet have breath in us, Lord God. Let us not be satisfied with anything less than fulfilling our destiny here on earth. And let it be said of your people, O God, they did everything in their generation that you asked them to do. Bless them one and all, Lord God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.